Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine number 187. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. And in this Word Magazine, which is the first Word Magazine of the year 2021, we're going to be looking at a text note on Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25 that has to do with the phrase, her firstborn son. That is present in the received text, the Textus Receptus Greek text of the New Testament, and in translations based upon it. But it is absent from the modern critical text and from translations based upon it. And so we're going to be looking at that particular textual variant. I'm currently preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, started several weeks ago, right at the end of last year. And I'm going chapter by chapter, verse by verse on Lord's Day mornings through the Gospel of Matthew. I did a previous Word Magazine right at the end of last year, looking at a text note on Matthew 1, verses 7 and 8, and also verse 10 from the genealogy of the opening of Matthew. And I think probably that as I continue this sermon series through the Gospel of Matthew, I'm probably going to do, as I'm able, other text notes when I come across something interesting within the text of Matthew. And I'm sort of reading along as, of course, I'm preparing to preach. I'm reading the Greek text, and I'm using Metzger's textual commentary on the Greek New Testament, the second edition. The first edition, I think, was in 1971, and then the second edition of this came out in 1994. And so this is the most recent sort of textual commentary that gives you insights as to what the editors of the modern critical text were thinking as far as their decisions. Now, the most recent handbook for the Greek New Testament, Modern Critical Scholarly Handbook, is the Nessalon 28th edition. That came out in 2012, and in the Catholic Epistles, it is impacted by a new method, the coherence-based genealogical method, and so those decisions wouldn't be covered in this work, but Matthew in the NA 28th edition is the same as in the NA 27. And so these would be, the notes here would be relevant for understanding the textual decisions that were made by the editors of the modern critical text for the Gospel of Matthew until a new edition comes out where they apply CBGM to the Gospel of Matthew. So, again, I hope maybe as the weeks unfold that you may be seeing some more of these text notes. I've heard from some people that they appreciate these. And I will be putting up some notes on my blog at jeffriddle.net that will maybe explain a little more extensively some of what I'm going to share in this episode. So, again, we're going to look at Metzger's commentary, review it. It's interesting when you read Bruce Metzger, he always seems especially interested in examining or considering readings, even if they're readings in the critical text that agree with the received text. He seems always to be interested in variant readings that are at odds with an orthodox theological understanding of Christology, or readings that would be at odds with the infallibility, or as modern evangelicals call it, the inerrancy of Scripture. And that's one of the things I want to take note of as we look at some of Metzger's notes. Now, we're going to spend the climactic part of our time looking at Matthew 1, chapter 1, verse 25. But I want to look at a few other readings that I'm going to sort of go over a little more quickly. So again, in a previous Word Magazine, I looked at Matthew 1, verses 7 and 8. and Matthew 1:10. And we're going to look eventually at Matthew 1:25, the phrase, her firstborn son. But I want to look at a few other variants that are addressed by Metzger. And so in between Matthew 1:10 and Matthew 1:25, there are actually five other variants that are addressed by Metzger. And so let me just briefly address a few of these. And so the first of these five, before we get to Matthew 1:25, is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. And the issue in Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, this is also in the genealogy, Metzger points out that there are a few manuscripts, unseals M, U, Theta, which is Korodethi, and Sigma, as well as some witnesses like Family 1, manuscript 33, 209, 258, some of the minuscule manuscripts, and even a few translations that include in the genealogy a name, Joachim, there in the genealogy that's not included in the majority of manuscripts, including the heavyweight Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. But he has a note on this, simply pointing out that in some manuscripts there is this extra name included. And he says that if this is the case, there would be 15 generations in the second tessera decade. And as you know, Matthew's genealogy says at the end that there are three sections of 14 generations each. And he says if Joachim was there in the original in verse 11, that would mean that in the second tessera decade, in the second listing of 14 generations, there would be 15 names rather than 14. So you may know that Metzger and the other members of the committee would give a letter grade to these readings, and they give the reading that they accepted, which omits Joachim, and it's the same reading as the received text, they give it an A reading. So this would be an example, chapter 1, verse 11, where actually in the textual commentary, Metzger is supporting the traditional text that Joachim, he believes, did not originally appear in the genealogy of Matthew. The second of these five is in chapter 1, verse 16. And Metzger gives a lot of attention to this variant. And in the Nesselon 28th edition and the critical text, the previous editions of it, the reading they choose here actually agrees with the received text. So it's another place where the modern critical text and the received text are in agreement. As it reads in the received text in verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. And so that's the reading in the modern critical text. That's the reading in the received text. But Metzger seems very interested in this reading because he says there are two other variant readings that one finds among the New Testament manuscripts. The second of those variants is, and Jacob begat Joseph, to whom, being betrothed, the Virgin Mary bore Jesus, who is called Christ. And so this would be the second of the three variant readings that one finds at Matthew 1:16. And then he seems most interested in the third variant. And this is one that is found only in one extant manuscript, and not a Greek manuscript, but an early translation. It's found in the Sinaitic Syriac, and it reads, Jacob begat Joseph. Joseph, to whom was betrothed Mary the Virgin, begot Jesus, who is called the Christ. And that variant is interesting because it seems to imply that that Joseph is the father of Jesus. And so Metzger seems particularly intrigued by this, whereas the traditional reading, the same reading that's adopted by the modern critical text, because it's the predominant reading, definitely supports the virginal birth, that Mary is the mother of Jesus and Joseph is not the father of Jesus, where it says again, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So in the traditional text, the emphasis is upon the fact that Jesus is born of Mary, not of Joseph. But in this one variant, again, from the Sinaitic Syriac, it says that Joseph begat Jesus. And this, again, would undermine the idea of the virginal conception. And Metzger gives this variant a long discussion. If you have the textual commentary, the first chapter of Matthew is covered on pages 1 through 8. The first 8 pages deal with chapter 1. And the discussion of this one variant in Matthew 1:16 is found on pages 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. So pages 2 through 6 of 8 pages are on this variant, primarily focusing on this one reading in the Sinaitic Syriac. And so there's an intense interest in almost in trying to find evidence of an unorthodox understanding of Christology, an unorthodox understanding of the virginal conception, virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third variant that is covered between Matthew 1:10 and Matthew 1:25, which we're going to spend more time on, is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And here it involves two genitive nouns, Jesu Christu, of Jesus Christ. And so if we look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, in the Authorized Version, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." And so the question is, should the reading be the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu? And this is the reading. It's another place where that's how it reads in the traditional text, in the Textus Receptus. That's also the reading that's adopted in the modern critical text. But Metzger only gives this a B rating, a B rating. And he gives a discussion of this, and he says that this reading is difficult because he believes it is, as he puts it, intrinsically improbable that Jesus Christ would be the reading here because it is prefixed by a definite article. So if you look at the Greek text in Matthew 1:18, it's tu de Jesu Christu. And so the two is the masculine genitive definite article. Then there's the postpositive de, and then there's Jesu Christu, the genitive masculine Jesu, the name Jesus, and then the genitive masculine singular Christu, of but of Jesus Christ, we might literally render it. And so he's saying the problem is that you wouldn't find Jesu Christu would be the article in front of it. In fact, he says in his note in the commentary on page 7 that one typically only finds the article before the genitive construction of Jesus Christ in what he refers to as inferior manuscripts. And as an example of an inferior manuscript, he says you find it in places like Acts 8:37. And so if you were to take Acts 8:37, and you were to look at this, which is the account of the confession of the Ethiopian eunuch before he is baptized. And of course, this verse, Acts 8:37, is notoriously missing in or absent from the modern critical text. If you have an English translation, Acts 8:37, if you have an English translation based on the modern critical text, like the NIV or the ESV, your Bible skips from Acts 8:36 to Acts 8:38, and verse 37 is relegated to the footnotes. And there's a note after verse 36 saying, you know, something like, you know, this verse is omitted because it doesn't appear in the oldest and best manuscripts. But if you look at Acts 8:37, where Philip is speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here, not just in the genitive construction, it's actually in the accusative. You have pistoio ton quion tu theo, I believe the Son of God, hine, the infinitive of aine, the verb to be, and then ton Jesu Christu. And so ton is the definite article in the accusative, and then Jesun Christon. Is in the masculine, accusative singular. So, do you see how this is though kind of a circular argument? He says, I don't think that Jesu Christu is the right reading of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:18 because it has an article in front of it. And that's what you find only in inferior manuscripts like Acts 8:37, where we also find the article before Jesus Christ. But again, that's kind of circular reasoning, isn't it? If Acts 8:37 is part of the text of Scripture, we might say here is evidence that on occasion it was acceptable to have the article before the name Jesus Christ. Anyways, so let's move on now to the fifth example that we'll look at before we move on to the one we want to spend the most amount of our time talking about, Matthew 1:25. The fifth example is in Matthew chapter 1 and I skipped over one. We're still in Matthew 1:18. This is the fourth example. And here, the modern critical text reads genesis, gamma, epsilon, nu, epsilon, sigma, iota, sigma. And this is given a B reading. And here the word genesis would mean something like creation, generation, or genealogy. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 1:1, which begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's the reading that's adopted in the modern critical text. However, in the traditional text, rather than genesis, gamma, epsilon, nu, epsilon, sigma, iota, sigma, there is another word that's very closely related, and it's gamma, epsilon, nu, nu, eta, sigma, iota, seta. Sigma, iota, sigma, sorry. And this would be gengesis. And this would mean, rather than creation, generation, or genealogy, it would mean birth. Now, when you look at the translations, even the modern translations like the NIV, the ESV, even though they're based on the modern critical text, which has genesis rather than gengesis, they still read birth. They still translate it with the English word birth. I didn't find any translations that rendered it creation. Now the creation or the generation of Jesus Christ was on this wise, but they render it as now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So it's not a difference that you would necessarily notice in an English translation, but you would notice it if you were comparing the TR with the modern critical text. The traditional reading, you won't be surprised to find that I think is correct. I wouldn't give it just a B rating. I'd give it an A plus rating. I think it's right in the context. We've already had the genealogy, and the appropriate word was used there in chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And here, as he's about to describe the birth of Jesus, it's certainly more appropriate to have Gengesis as the noun that would appear here. And we could see how a scribe might have mistakenly, the words look very similar to one another, might have mistakenly, and since it already appeared in chapter 1, verse 1, might have mistakenly written it here in chapter 1, verse 18. So now on to the fifth, before we move to Matthew 1 and verse 25, is in verse 22. And this is another place where the modern critical text essentially is the same as the Textus Receptus. Here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, this relates to the introduction to the quotation of Isaiah 7:14. In the Authorized Version, it reads, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying." And so "by the prophet" is the variant. That's the reading except in the traditional text and also in the modern critical text. If you're reading an English translation based on the modern critical text, it's the same. It will say something like "by the prophet." But the thing that's pointed out by Metzger is that there is a variation here where there are some manuscripts that insert here at this point the name of the prophet Isaiah. So let me see if it comes before or after. I'm going to look at my apparatus in the Nesselon 28th edition to see where Isaiah is inserted. And, yeah, let's see, Matthew 1, verse 22, it's before. So in some manuscripts, it says, you know, "through or by Isaiah, the prophet." And this appears in Codex Beza, also in the Old Latin manuscripts and in the Sinaitic Syriac, which we were talking about earlier. Also the Heraclean Syriac, in some Sahidic Coptic manuscripts, and in some Latin translations of Irenaeus, it inserts the name Isaiah. That's not the reading of the traditional text, and that's not the reading of the modern critical text. So it's interesting that Metzger in his commentary doesn't just deal with variants where the modern critical text goes in a different direction from the traditional text. He also deals with some variants where they agree on choosing a particular reading. Sometimes, like I said, though, particularly in his treatment of Matthew 1:16, I think he does have an interest, a curiosity about turning out, exploring unorthodox variants that would support an unorthodox reading, suggesting maybe that this was the more primitive reading that was changed maybe by later pious scribes. There's sort of a vibe of that, I think, going on as you read through Metzger's commentary. Now, this leads us to the major variant that I want to look at in this Word Magazine, and that is Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. And so what exactly is the issue here in Matthew 1 and verse 25? And let me see if I can pull up for just a second. Yeah, here we go. I put the verse here on a PowerPoint to show you. Matthew 1:25 and also Luke 2:7, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So what is the issue? What's the issue with Matthew 1:25? The traditional text, and I've put up here the Greek without breathing mark or accents from Scribner's edition, the Trinitarian Bible Society edition of the TR, which is primarily based upon Beza's Greek New Testament. And Then I've given an English translation of it from the King James Version. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And the variant here in question is underlined in English as her firstborn. So if you look up now at the Greek text, kai ouk egenosken, and he did not know, autain her, eos, who, until eteken, she brought forth ton huion. This is the definite article in the accusative. And here's huion, the son, and then it's autes ton proto takon. That's her. That's the genitive feminine of autes here. And then ton, again, another masculine accusative definite article. And then this noun, proto takon. Maybe we should better call it a substantive from an adjective. And he did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son. And then Kai Ekalesen, he called Ta Onama, the name, Autu, of him, Yesun, Jesus. Okay, that's the traditional reading. Now, let's look at the modern critical text, and we'll start with the English again. This is how it's rendered in the English Standard Version. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And you see, the thing that is missing is her firstborn son. It's simply until she had given birth to a son. And so if you look at the Greek again, and this time I'm taking the Greek from, we could say, the one of the mothers of the modern critical text, 1881, Westcott and Hort. But if you look in the Nesolon 28th edition, if you look at the Tyndale House Greek New Testament, it's essentially the same, maybe just very slightly different. And it says here, kai uk egenoskin, and he did not know, autain her, eos hu, until eteken, she brought forth huion. There's no definite article, not ton huion, but simply huion. Kai ekalesen, again, there's no autes ton proto takon, her firstborn. And then the final part is pretty much the same. And he called ta onama, the name, autu, his name, Yesun. So that is the major variant that we're talking about here. What is the proper reading? Should it be as the traditional text has it, ton huion autes ton prototakon, or should it simply be as it is in the modern critical text, huion? What is the proper reading? So let's begin by looking at the external evidence. Let's look at the existing manuscripts. What manuscripts support the traditional reading, and what manuscripts support the modern critical text reading? So if you look at the apparatus, and that's what I did, I used the apparatus again of the Nesolon 28th edition of 2012, the most recent scholarly handbook. And if you look through the external evidence, it points out that the traditional reading is supported by, and I'll just go, let me go ahead and go back to the full screen so you can see me a little better. It's supported by a number of unsealed manuscripts, including Codex C, which is a Frami Rescriptus, Codex D, Beza, Codex K, Codex L, Codex N, Codex W, Washingtonianus or Washingtonensis, Codex Gamma, Codex Delta. And of these unseals, we might point out that three of those I just mentioned are among the very earliest unsealed manuscripts that we have. C, Ephraimi Rescriptus, D, Beza, and W are very early, dated usually to the 5th century. And this reading, the traditional reading, is also supported by the vast majority of minuscules, earlier and later minuscules. So this is the predominant reading that is found in the vast majority of Greek manuscripts. It is also found in various old translations and versions of the New Testament, including a number of important old Latin manuscripts, including, and I'm just looking again from the NA28, the Latin, old Latin manuscript that is abbreviated AUR, DF, FF1, and Q, as well as this reading is found in the Latin Vulgate of Jerome from the 5th century, and it is the reading that was adopted in the Syriac Peshitta and the Harclean Syriac. Now, what about the external evidence for the reading that is adopted by the modern critical text that would drop out her firstborn? This is supported by, yes, surprise, surprise, the two heavyweights, uncials. It's omitted in Sinaiticus, and it's omitted in Vaticanus. It's also, according to NA28, perhaps missing. Apparently the text there, manuscript is hard to read, but also in Z, which I think is an uncial that often agrees with Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. It is also, they say, perhaps missing in 071 among the minuscules. It is the reading adopted in Family 1. And remember, Family 1 includes a manuscript 1, which Erasmus had access to. It's also in Family 13 and in 33. And it also appears in various old Latin manuscripts. It's with respect to other versions. It is found in the Middle Egyptian. It is found in the Old Syriac, both in the Sinaiticus, the Sinaitic Syriac rather, and the Curatonian Syriac. And it's found in the Coptic, in the Sahidic and the Boharic. But the editors of the NA28 point out that in the Coptic, it appears with some variation from the Greek manuscripts. So that's the evidence, external evidence, and we'll come back and evaluate that in just a moment. What about the internal evidence? Metzger's major assumption when you read through his brief, about a paragraph comment in his textual commentary, I think, is that the traditional reading is a harmonization with Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Excuse me. I don't have COVID, I don't think. It's just a sneeze. So he assumes it is, again, a harmonization with Luke chapter 2, verse 7. So let's look at his commentary. Let me just read to you what he says on chapter 1, verse 25. Actually, he doesn't have just one paragraph. He has two paragraphs. And he gives us, by the way, an A rating. He says that weon by itself is the A rating, and her firstborn is a subpar reading. So this is his entry, first paragraph. The Textus Receptus following C, the original hand of D, K, W, Delta, Pi, most minuscules, inserts ton before weon, and adds autes ton proto takon, her firstborn son, from Luke 2:7. So his assumption is that the addition of her firstborn, autes ton proto takon, is an assimilation, harmonization to Luke, the reading that is found in Luke 2:7. So let me just go back again. And let's look at one more time Luke 2:7, so that you understand what we're talking about. All right, so here we go. Let me see. There we go. All right, so we've got Luke 2:7, and this is Luke 2:7 in the TR. It's pretty much the same as in the modern critical text. And you can see, Kai Etiken, and she gave birth, Ton Weon Autes Ton Proto Takon. And you may know the rest of this. So it's, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and then Kai Esparganosen and Auton, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Kai Anaklinen Auton, and placed him in Te Fate, and placed him in the manger, D-O-T, because uk ein autois, because there was not to them tapas, a place, into kata lumati, in the inn. So we've got the same reading here in Luke 2:7, ton weon autes ton proto takon, as one finds in Matthew 1:25, ete ken ton weon autes ton proto takon. And Metzger says that the reason that that reading is found in Matthew 1:25 is there was a scribe who simply assimilated this to Luke 2:7. Now, what do we say to this? Well, we can say, first of all, that would a scribe really in writing out Matthew 1 verse 25 have recalled or remembered the account of Luke 2:7 and harmonized what he was writing there to Luke 2:7. We can easily see another possibility, and that is that the traditional reading, autes ton protokon, could simply have been omitted through some sort of scribal error. It's very possible that in copyings very early on, simply this phrase could have been accidentally omitted. And we also ought to entertain the possibility that it might possibly have been intentionally omitted by someone who did not want to emphasize the virgin birth of Jesus. Because when it's said that Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary, the prototokon, not only is it emphasizing the fact that he is begotten of Mary and not of Joseph, but also he is the firstborn, meaning she was a virgin and she had had no other children before the birth of Jesus. It's also interesting, by the way, and I looked at this briefly in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, we've got her firstborn, and in Luke 2:7 we have the same thing. But I went to the modern critical text, NA 28, of Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and it's interesting that there it shows in the apparatus that in at least one codex, in W, Washingtonianus, Washingtonensis, that the phrase ton protokon is also omitted. And so here would be sort of the opposite case, where in W, it's there in Matthew, but omitted in Luke. And this just shows the possibility that the phrase could have been accidentally omitted. W would be an example of a place where in Luke 2:7, the phrase was accidentally omitted, but it's assumed to be the original in Matthew 1:25 in Codex W. In the end, I think that there is no compelling reason to abandon the traditional reading. The traditional reading, there in Matthew chapter 1 verse 25, there in Luke chapter 2 verse 7, is drawing on a common Christian tradition, a true tradition, that the Lord Jesus was born of Mary, not begotten by Joseph, and he was the prototokos. He was the firstborn of Mary. The scribes who copied Matthew would not have depended upon that phrase to transplant it out of Luke. They would have known it as the common Christian tradition. And again, I think the modern critical text shows a tendency to want to adopt a reading that would undermine an orthodox perception of this verse. And let me go back to Metzger's commentary and read his second paragraph on his notes at Matthew 1:25. He says, the reading of the Sinaitic Syriac, now we're back to that from 1:16, she bore to him, Joseph, a son, is in conformity with the singular reading of this manuscript in verse 16, see the discussion above, and its reading shared with the Curetonian Syriac in verse 21, shall bear to thee a son. And so he goes back to the discussion in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, where he had seized upon the singular reading of one version, the Sinaitic Syriac, that said that Joseph begot Jesus. And he says, if we take out her firstborn son, we had a reading that's closer to, I think, what he essentially thinks is more primitive. And that is that there wouldn't have been an emphasis upon the virgin birth. There wouldn't have been an emphasis on Jesus being the prototokos, the firstborn of Mary, and not that he was begotten of Joseph. We are often told that none of the variants, how many times have we heard this? None of the variants in the New Testament, textual variants, affect doctrine. And we have said time and again, this is not true. We've talked more generally about variants affect the doctrine of the canon of Scripture. They affect the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. They affect the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture. But also, it's important to know that the variations in the New Testament don't just involve the major ones, like the ending of Mark or the woman taken in adultery, but they're there all throughout the New Testament. And Matthew 1:25 would be an example of this. I think we should affirm the traditional text that the original, inspired, and proper reading is he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The modern critical text, I think, in a slightly muted manner, undermines the doctrine of the miraculous conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and what we refer to as the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cardinal doctrine is actually affirmed in the traditional text, and therefore I don't think that we should abandon it. Well, this is going to bring this Word Magazine to a conclusion. I hope that this will prove helpful and it wasn't too confusing. Again, I'll put my notes up on my blog at jeffriddle.net, and you can look at the listing of the external evidence, for example, and some of my notes on the discussion about the internal evidence if some of my explanation hasn't been clear. Again, I hope that you'll find this helpful and edifying, and I'm happy to do this first Word Magazine of the new year. And God willing, look forward to doing future Word Magazines as the year progresses. God bless you, and I'll look forward to speaking to you in the next Word Magazine.